resolve.
Good morning, everybody. This is Nick Crawley. He's going to teach us from the Bible.
Amen. A moment.
Whilst I hold his microphone.
Right.
I'm a microphone bearer. Sure. So, there was an Englishman, an Irishman, and a Scotsman. And they all came to David's tent. And they all got whacked. And the rest is history. Amen.
Okay, welcome everyone, and well done, well done. It's wet out there. So let's turn to the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we turn to you at the beginning of today. We bless you for David's tent. We bless you for all that you're doing in this initiative. And our eyes are on you, Lord. So would you be with us? Would you teach us? Would you open the eyes of our hearts to understand and to see where we are in Christ? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Would we see and perceive? Would you train us today as we study Scripture, as we listen to the way to what you've said and the way you've so ordained worship, that we might live in communion with you and that we might become all that you have designed us to be, and for all eternity give praise to you and love you and love Jesus as you love Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapter 6, and verses 14, 15, and 17. David, wearing a linen ephod, which was the garment that the priests wore, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Verse 17, they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. Those are the key texts that I want to look at, but I will also flip across to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, of course, is the main general pastoral letter in the New Testament, beautifully and wonderfully summarizes the Christian life. And in chapter 5, and verse 19, it reads, "Speak to one another." No, I'm going to read from verse 18. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Those are the root verses which I will build on today. Can I say that yesterday we were a little bit at 6 and 7s. It was the first time something like this had happened in the morning here, and we were sort of finding our way a bit. I think we've got a little bit of a better structure this morning, which means I can be a little bit more relaxed, and we've got more time, which is a good thing. So yesterday we looked at the foundation of worship, the priority of worship, and the way God says, right at the beginning, he says, "Let my people go," to Pharaoh, "that they may worship me." And that was the intention of that epic story, which is written in the Exodus, where God's people move out from the slavery under Pharaoh to a place at the end of Exodus where they're worshiping God in the temple, and the glory of God fills the temple. David's contribution to this whole development of worship was to worship God from the heart, a heart's worship which expresses love for God, and he seems to epitomize this more than anyone else in the Old Testament. Worship is the first priority for us after repenting and turning to Christ, and worship restores a true perspective on God through Christ and his death on the cross. Now, those were the things we looked at yesterday. Today I want to look with you at a most important topic, which I'm very surprised that it's not taught about more often, and that is the journey of worship. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 6 describes the journey of the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle into Jerusalem, where David had just become king, and he sets up his monarchy and establishes it in Jerusalem and the chief fortress, military fortress of the entire country. And he unites the civil reigning, the civil law, and the religious practice, and he brings them together. It's a point of enormous political significance, and the effects of it are still very much with us today. So there's a journey involved, but the journey I'm talking about today is the journey that you and I make when we approach God. It is a vast journey. It is a wonderful journey, and I want to explore some of the foundations of this with you. I'm looking at the substance of worship and the journey of worship. What are we doing? When we worship God, where are we going? What's actually happening? What are we doing? Where, is there any purpose in this? What's the result? Is there a result that's meant to happen? Are there things that God wants and things that God doesn't want? We're to exploring all that, and we're seeing what Scripture says. What it is, how we do it, and where we're going. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, they did a whole lot of different things. They sacrificed a bull. They did that in atonement for Uzzah's sin. Now, I'm not going to dwell on Uzzah's sin at the moment. It's difficult to understand, but I think we have to accept. Well, we'll come back to it in just a moment. I will say something about that. Secondly, they sacrificed a fatted calf, and we don't need to do that, or the bull, sacrificing a bull, because Jesus has made the one perfect sacrifice for sins. And if we did sacrifice a bull, it wouldn't have any effect, because Jesus has done something far, 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 far better, and we would simply be making public fools of ourselves. So we don't go into sacrifices because it's completed. Jesus is doing something so much better. Neither do we need to wear a linen ephod. They danced before the Lord with all their might. Incidentally, the dance, the word there means a whirling dance. It's a rotating dance. So just, I'm not sure there's any particular significance to that, but it's interesting that that's maybe what David was doing. He was twirling around. It involved the entire house of Israel. Worship is a corporate event. We'll look at that more in more detail. It's terribly important that. They worship God with shouts because the blessing was coming to Jerusalem. There's this funny old fellow, Obed-Edom the Gittite. Extraordinary character. And he gets, I want to put this in the right way, because of the problem with Uzzah, he gets all the blessing. You know, suddenly this fellow finds that, his flocks and his herds are just all having babies, and, you know, pretty well everybody's having a baby around here, and, you know, and his children have done amazingly well at school. And the river at the end of the garden is just full of fish. You know, this is incredible, you know. And suddenly he becomes an extremely wealthy man, and he's so wealthy after really just a few months that King David hears about it. And he says, my word, I'm getting that blessing. And so he goes and gets the ark and brings it up to Jerusalem. Wonderful little story. And so they bring in the ark with shouts and with the sound of trumpets. And the ark is placed inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And as I said yesterday, it's David's tent. That's the right name, not David's tabernacle, which I'm afraid I gave the title for these talks. That's the wrong. David never built a tabernacle. David built a tent, and that's the right thing. So they also sacrificed burnt offerings again and fellowship offerings, and then they distributed food with generosity, and David returned and blessed his household, which shows that worship has results. We show what's happened in our worship by how we behave afterwards. And, we need to look at that as well. The new covenant established by Jesus surpasses the old covenant, so we're not sacrificing bulls or wearing special garments, but we can dance before the Lord, be involved corporately, celebrate and shout with all our might, and the worship will affect us and the way and what we do. Now, it's time now, I think, to define what worship is. And I've put together this little sentence, two sentences. Worship is the open acknowledgement of the greatness of God expressed in love to the Father through Christ in the Spirit. It's Trinitarian. And incidentally, in worship, as we grow in worship, we begin to experience the different nature, persons of the Trinity. It's absolutely unquestionably the case. You will encounter the Father at times, you will encounter the Son at times, and you will encounter the Spirit. And there are times in prayer and worship, and of course prayer flows into, over into worship. The two are, one just flows into the other. And there are times in our praying and in our, both corporately and individually, where we will, where one of the persons of the Trinity will be especially present, and you're just particularly aware of that. There's no contradiction there. It is the Christian's highest priority after, of course, giving our lives to Christ in repentance, and it leads directly to a life of holy service in God's world. And Paul expresses this perfectly after his great statement of the gospel in Romans. At the beginning of chapter 12, he then moves into the application. And the first thing he says is, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And that is the outworking of the whole gospel, is that we live lives of holiness. And you see, worship leads to obedience and holiness. This is a terribly important point, isn't it? How do we overcome sin? You see, we sin because we're tempted. And we're tempted, James describes very helpfully, each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And sin gives birth to, desire gives birth to action, and action gives birth to sin. You can read it, it's in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. How do we overcome sin, my friends? The answer is to love something more than the desire. If we desire something evil, we will do it, generally speaking. All desires are not necessarily wrong. Probably all of us are desiring breakfast right now. That's not an evil thing. But there are other desires which can lead directly into sin, and we need to avoid them very strictly. Very, very strictly. And the way to do that is to love something else more than the desire. You see, if you love Jesus Christ, you sacrifice everything for him. And so if you love him, we'll turn away from even avoiding certain situations which you can't cope with. Because you know if you go into that situation, you know that you can't cope with what happens. There are certain pages in the newspaper or articles or periodicals. They're not, you know, it's not evil to read the newspaper. But I know from my own experience that there are one or two columnists, and what they write about puts me in a place where I'm tempted. Therefore, I don't read them. There's nothing. Do you see what I mean? Now, we're all going to have different things like that, and we avoid it. How do we do that? We avoid it because we love Jesus Christ more, and that's the power of worship, is that worship changes us. It affects us deeply. It is extremely powerful. It changes the foundations within us, and it changes those so that we love Jesus Christ more than these other things, and our non-Christian friends don't understand why we don't do certain things. They, you know, at school, they could not understand, why didn't you come with us and get drunk on a Saturday night? Well, the answer was, because I've got something even better than getting drunk on Sunday morning. And if you do the Saturday night thing, then the Sunday morning thing is ruined. Do you see what I mean? You see, worship is powerful. Worship is where we love God. Worship is, the love of God is greater than anything else. You know, the strongest thing in the universe, what is the strongest thing in the universe? Do you know? You're right. I'm making it slightly different. I'll just... It's good. I like that. It's the love of the Father for the Son. The love of the Father for the Son. And at the end of John 17, that great high priestly prayer, there's a complicated verse right at the end. I think it's verse 26, where Jesus summarizes his prayer, and he says, "I pray that the love that we have for one another..." You, me, Jesus, and you, the Father, the love that we have for one another might be in them, in us, and that we will love Jesus and the Father as the Father loves Jesus. And this is the strongest love in all the world. This is the strongest thing in the entire universe, the entire cosmos. There is nothing stronger than the love for the Father for the Son. And we get caught up in that love. I mean, that is just the most amazing thing. And that is the love which keeps us from sexual sin. That is the love which keeps us from pornography. That is the love which keeps us from everything which puts ourselves first and dethrones God. It's that love for Jesus Christ. That is where we're going. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit, that's a crucial point where Paul says exactly what I've just been saying in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If by the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts by the Spirit. That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And that's what we want, isn't it? And that's as we worship God, as we get caught up in worship, the Holy Spirit changes us so that we love God and we express that love, and that love changes us. And then overcoming temptation is easier. We have to learn to do it. We have to still learn to do it. And it's a practice, but we get to that point through the grace of God. It's not just a case of us hitting ourselves hard enough or having a big stick behind us. You do that, wham! You do that, wham! No, God's given, if I can take that rather rough and unruly example, God's given us the most incredible carrot ahead. It's the carrot is the Holy Spirit and the life of the Spirit. And it's so powerful and good. But my friends, as with Jesus Christ, so that the calling on disciples is always the same thing. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That is the verse which summarizes discipleship. It's Mark chapter 8, verse 26, the parallels in the other Gospels. And that is always the journey of the disciple, and that's where it starts and continues. Now, the first steps in the journey of worship are that we prepare ourselves for worship. And we need to know how to do this. It's something that we can all learn, and we can learn how to do this. We need to prepare. You see, in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 and 2, it says this: guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they're doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you upon earth, therefore let your words be few. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. It's a very good way to start. Did you know that the steps up to the temple in Jerusalem were built in a way, such a way that you couldn't run up them? You know how you go up steps and they're all in the wrong place, you know, and you know. And they deliberately designed the steps so that you couldn't run into God's presence, because you have to take time to come into God's presence. God is in heaven, we are on earth. Therefore, let our words be few. And there's a preparation time. There's a time of rest. In the denomination that I come from, the practice in the denomination was to come into church and kneel. And everyone would kneel, and you'd come in at different times and sit down, and then you'd kneel. And you'd say a prayer of preparation. And I'm a little bit sorry that practice is beginning to cease. See, it's a very good thing. We prepare. You prepare yourself. And you prepare. Lord, I'm in this place. I want this worship today to be acceptable to you. You say a little prayer. And that's a good thing. And then you wait for the service to start. And sometimes you see, just going back to dear Uzzah, you see, David and Uzzah got the whole thing completely wrong. The ark was never meant to be put on a cart. The ark was meant to be carried by Levites. It was holy. And there were special instructions. This is how you carry the ark of the covenant. And David and Uzzah got it completely wrong. And then something happened, there was a crisis, and bang, you know, the whole thing. In the right sense, we need to acknowledge God's holiness and the specialness of God. That's far too weak a word. And we come into his presence with honor and respect, and we take time, and we prepare ourselves. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And very often we come to God, and we feel, now, in a moment, I had a row with somebody. Oh, gosh, I just wish that hadn't happened. And to be really honest, the last week finished, it was difficult at work, and my behavior was not very good. And actually, I said that to that person, and it was sort of semi-true, but not actually wholly true. And we know that we we don't have a clean heart, and we need to say sorry to God. And if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9, a magnificent verse. My friends, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you may have been in a prayer meeting. I've been in prayer meetings like this from time to time. And you're leading a prayer meeting and you've about, so let's say, for example, there are 12 people present. And you get going, you say, right, we're going to pray about these things. And you're ready, okay, let's pray. And you start praying and it's like treacle pudding. It's just not getting anywhere. Okay, well, how about praying about the, this or that? Silence, you know. Eventually somebody prays a really, really stodgy prayer and blah, 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 you know. And you're really not going anywhere? Ever been in a prayer meeting like that? Okay, one or two, quite a lot of hands going up. And that's the time for the leader of the prayer meeting to say, now, guys, let's just have a moment now where we're going to be silent. And we're going to prepare ourselves before God. And if there's anybody here, I don't want you to say this out loud, but if there's anybody here and there's something between you and God and you need to confess it, I want to ask you to do that privately, just between you and God, and let's get this confessed and sorted out. And you just give a few moments, maybe 20 seconds, 30 seconds, and you wait. And then you might pray a prayer, just, Lord, we just confess these sins before you and we ask you now to lead us by your Spirit. And then look at what happens. And you will suddenly realize that the Holy Spirit, 10 minutes later, you will realize that the Holy Spirit has come and just lifted everything up. Okay. I've been in that situation a number of times. Okay. There are times when we need, the things and we need to confess our sins and prepare ourselves. Now these, my friends, I'm going through these things because these are all tools. That's probably not the right word, but they're methods, they're habits, they're practices, and we all need to be experienced at this because they are the foundations of worship. We've got to get the foundations right on the journey which we go on. We prepare ourselves. We don't rush into God's presence. We respect him. We take time to search our hearts. Incidentally, the opposite of what I've just described is also to be avoided. There are one or two people who are endlessly thinking, oh, no, come on, we all need to confess our sins now. You know, we're going to have half an hour. We're all going to confess our sins. You know, and I've been in prayer meetings like that as well. That's actually, I think, it's really clumsy and actually it's not at all in step with the Lord. You don't need to spend that. That's not the way to do it. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Okay, so you do it, and then it's done and finished and out of the way, right? It's done. So we don't go back into the past. Okay, it's finished. God's forgiven our sins and we go forward. Okay, so that's the preparation. And now the key verse I want to bring to you today is Psalm 100, and it's verse 3, says he, quickly looking to see if I'm right. Psalm 3, okay. And it says simply this. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And it's a very simple little verse, but it's the key to the whole progression of the journey of worship. Now, forgive me if you've heard me preach on this before, but I just think this is just so key. This is like the skeleton on which the whole journey is built. We enter the gates of the city of Jerusalem with thanksgiving, and we enter the courts of the temple with praise. There is a journey involved. You're coming in and you enter into through thanksgiving, you proceed into praise, and then you find yourself in the holy place in the temple. That is the journey, or at least that's the structure of the journey of worship. So we need to learn how to do these things. Thanksgiving is hugely, hugely important. There is so much in the New Testament about simply thanking God for what he's done. Indeed, probably the most important verse on this is Romans chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul is describing the way humanity has turned away from God, and he says that the key thing that went wrong in verse 21 was they stopped thanking God for who he was. They neither worshipped him as God or thanked him. And when Thanksgiving goes wrong, then we've lost our way. Thanksgiving ought to be a regular part of what we do. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where people said, right, we'll start praying, okay? Let's just start now, okay? And we pray, and Lord, we really pray that you'll give us this, 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 and this. And you think, blimey, what on earth is going on here? I would never talk to you like that. So why are we talking to God like that? Never, never, never. Come on, he's our Father. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for that. We thank you that even though it's difficult, actually it's a bit difficult at the moment, but thank you for so many things. And our hearts are full of thanksgiving. And time and again in Paul's letters to the churches, he urges thanksgiving in worship. And in many, many places, actually. So 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is a leading verse on this. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God concerning you. Okay? We often spend a lot of time praying, Lord, what's your will for my life? There are two key verses in 1 Thessalonians on this. In fact, it's fascinating, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians is the first letter that Paul ever wrote. And the first three chapters about theology and about where we are, and the last two chapters about the practice and how to live. And the first thing he says is chapters 4 and 5 is he says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality. That's the first thing he says. What is God's will for us? Whether you should have this job or that job or whether you go here, there, or what you do? No, the will of God is that you abstain from immorality. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality. What's the last thing he says at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5? He says exactly the same thing. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God concerning you. What is the will of God? It is that we give thanks in all circumstances. I don't say that we should thank God for evil, but when we are in evil situations, we should thank God that he's God. And we do it like that, okay. So thanksgiving is to a deep thing. And thanksgiving leads to praise. And the Bible is full of examples of praise. In fact, most of the Psalms are all about praise. Did you know that there's only one psalm which doesn't finish on the note of praise? Psalm 88. It's the only one. And it describes a desperate situation that a certain person is in. And the end of the psalm is like the beginning. It's a very strange psalm, but there we are. You might want to look at it, Psalm 88. Incidentally, did anybody get into the Psalms of Ascent? Anybody? Well done. Okay. This is a festival. We are all pilgrims. A very good thing to do is to read the worship psalms for pilgrims, Psalms 120 to 134. And it's wonderful. They'll describe you. Read them and find the one you love and learn it. Really good. And you'll remember it forever, or at least if you... Now, this leads us into a fascinating place, because one of the key things of worship and praise in the Bible is what's called the lament. And lament is enormously significant, and Christians need to know about lament. Lament is this: though this is happening, yet I will praise you. In fact, there's even a book called Lamentations. The book, it's all about a lament, a very carefully structured lament. And many of the Psalms are like that. David's pouring out, this guy's at me and that guy, Lord, come and help, and this, you know, and yet I will praise you. And it ends like that. And very, very often in our worship, as we come together, we come together, this is especially important for those who are leading services or leading worship, is that most people come to service and they're thinking, I don't know what's going on. Oh, I'm just really worried. My husband's about to lose his job. And the money's really tight. And the third son is just, it's just really hard. I don't know what's going on at school, and we've fallen out with our neighbors, and this has happened, and that's happened. Most people, when they come to worship, are feeling anything like worshiping. You know, we come to church, or whatever it is we come to, and we're just feeling like, oh, this, what am I doing here? You know, I'm going to need a lot of other people today to lift me up, And I don't know, I'm a church leader, but I often feel like that myself, And the lament is so important. Though this is happening, yet I will praise you. And my friends, at that point, a very, very important thing happens inside us. We have to decide inside to do this anyway. We've got to decide. We've got to say, I'm going to do this anyway. I'm going to worship God. And I'd love to make it easier for you. If I could, I would. But we just got to do it, okay? My friends, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Psalm 113, verse 3. From the rising of the sun, which is over there, well, I don't know which way it is, but let's say it's over there, okay? Right the way, all the places, right the way. In every place, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the beginning of the day, all the time, the Lord's name is to be praised. In every place and throughout every time, the Lord's name is to be praised. And we live in that attitude. I remember a story of a young lad who got on a bus and was slightly alarmed to find that the only seat available was the seat next to some very worthy divine who was a great preacher in the city. And so he sat down next to this old man and after a few moments said, a very windy day today, Dr. So-and-so. And Dr. So-and-so was not in a particularly good mood that day and said, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, okay. So, my friends, we worship in spirit and in truth. We discipline our minds, our hearts, our souls, our strengths, our spirits and our bodies. Our minds are our thoughts, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. What we think, what we worship, you see, we become like what we worship. That's why David's Tent is so exciting as a movement. We become like what we worship. If we worship a God of the cross, we will go in the way of the cross. And we become like that. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. We cast out those thoughts which are against thoughts of hatred or bitterness or aggression or slander or things. We have nothing to do with those. Okay, we cast them out. Okay, we worship God with our hearts, that is our emotions. It's good to be emotional in the right way. We worship God with our souls. Our souls are everything that we are, absolutely everything, our past, our present, our body, our minds, soul, strength, spirit, everything. We worship God with our strength. We worship God with our spirits. And we worship God with our bodies. We kneel. We lie prostrate before the Lord. We exercise the festal shout, where everybody shouts at once. Obviously, somebody has to lead that, but there's a place for it. It's in the Bible. We dance in worship. We stand in worship. We just do our own thing in worship. We sing in tongues in worship. We receive revelation in worship. We weep. We lift up holy hands, and we might even whirl like David. Now, this journey starts with preparation. It leads into thanksgiving. It leads into praise, and praise leads into worship. Now, in a sense, that's an unhelpful word. The worship is, of course, the entire thing, but we're worshiping, and when we get to that stage, you see, praise leads, it opens us far more readily to the activity of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I read those verses in Ephesians. You see, he says in Ephesians 5, 18, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the first thing he then mentions is all this praise and worship which comes out. And that's what happens. That's what happened in the charismatic movement. I mentioned it yesterday in the 70s. The Spirit of God came. People were filled with the Spirit. And what happened? They just couldn't stop worshiping God. They couldn't stop worshiping God. That's why it's so important to be filled with the Spirit. That's why the gift of tongues is so important, because tongues, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. I'll say much more about this tomorrow, where we talk about the prophetic in worship. But prophecy, edify yourself, and then you come into a sphere where you're much more open to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can work in the individual and in the corporate, and it's very powerful. And suddenly everything goes to a new level, and it's very, very dynamic, and it changes us, it affects us. It's extremely powerful. And I'm going to be looking at that more tomorrow, at the results and the power of worship. But as we go into that, we go into a very deep and wide hinterland, the hinterland of worship. There is confession, there is thanksgiving, there is praise, there is lament. There are times of silence before God when the under the constraint of the Spirit, you don't need to say anything. I've been in large groups of people, this happened once or twice, where the Spirit has just rested on us, and for a long period of time, nobody has said anything. There's been total silence. And it's not the silence of embarrassment, it's the silence of an alertness and deep sensitivity to the Spirit, where everybody is held by the Spirit. It's the most amazing thing. No words are necessary in those moments. Nobody has to speak. You're just held by the Spirit. And that's fine. God knows. Jesus said, the Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. We don't have to come out with all this stuff, and this is happening, and we don't. It's just God knows it all, and we just rest in Him. There's a time of silence. There is a time for prayer. There is a time for intercession. Intercession, incidentally, is a very advanced, in the proper use of that term, is a very advanced form of prayer where you actually take the place of the person you're praying for. And you're led by the Spirit, and it's often a profoundly deep personal and emotional time. And it's really a time, it's something that happens individually most often on your own in prayer. That if we were doing a seminar on prayer, we could look at that. There is a time for tongues. There is a time for praying with the Spirit and singing with the Spirit. There is a time for crying out together. There is the festal shout. There is the leading of the Spirit. And there is the constraint of the Spirit. There is watching, where prayer is structured to time. Where literally at a certain time you watch, you as it were, you hold, you look over somebody, you look over a situation, and you intercede. It's like you guard it in prayer, literally, as something is going on. That's watching. There is worship as love for God. There is the discipline of worship, as in all the Christian life. There are holy habits which we practice, so we are then available to be led and used by the Spirit. There is worship as the cry of the heart. There is rest in worship. There is the cross in worship and the vast field of Eucharist in worship. I'll give an example of that a little bit later. There's worship and service and obedience. There is worship with a new song. And there is a place where the Spirit, worship is warfare. There's a place where it's like lobbying outside the Houses of Parliament. It's rather a clumsy analogy, but it's like that. There is a time in prayer where you have to, it's like you all go together and you clamour before the throne. And I can't really understand it, explain it, but it's like that. And it's like you sort of make your point corporately. And then there are other times where it's like being at the front of the queue at the post office. And you're queuing and you're queuing and you're queuing. And then you get to the counter and you just say, right, Lord, we need this, 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 and this. We need that and that. Please, will you give it? Yes, fine, you've got it. And I can't explain it, but in the Spirit, that's what happens. And it's like you just have your opportunity. And you ask. And you know in your spirit you've got what you need. And it's, now don't get me wrong on this, but it's almost, I wouldn't say sinful, but it's almost wrong to carry on. Because, you know, if you're at the front of the queue at the post office, you've got all your stuff, you don't hang around at the front next to the counter. You've got your stuff. You'll be a perfect nuisance to do that. Okay? So you get out because you've got what you want. And in the Spirit, there's a place in faith where that happens. Where you just know, I can't explain it, it just does work like that sometimes. And you know, I've got the answer. you have faith, and it's not just faith, you have peace. You know, it's God. That's it. And there is a place, and it's very, very exciting. There is a simple chorus, and there are the great epic hymns. The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and from her death he died. I mean, that is romance. That is amazing. These are the epic hymns of the church, and we should sing them. We should know them. We should live in them. It's wonderful. There is worship as witness, where we march through the streets proclaiming Jesus is Lord. There is worship to rouse and motivate us at the beginning of the day, and there's worship that is grateful at the end of the day. There is a sacrifice of worship, where no one feels like it, but where we're determined to do it anyway. There is worship for children, which I believe God especially loves, and the Jews understood so deeply. In 1 Chronicles 25, it is a description of the worship of students and teachers. So if you're a student or a teacher in worship, there's a chapter for you. 1 Chronicles 25. The Old Testament gives special place for the worship of maidens. Come on, you maidens, lead us in worship. There's a place for you. Don't desert us. We need you to lead us in worship. Don't take a back seat. Look at the Bible, see what it says. There's one glorious story of one old boy, and there were no Zimmer frames around at that stage, but he was all lying, I don't know where he was, but he was basically on the ground, and they started the worship, and it says in the scriptures that there was a big fuss, and they got him up, and he worshipped the Lord leaning on his staff. Well, they didn't have Zimmer frames, but he got up, he said, I'm going to worship God, and he got up. And you know, it's in the Bible. It's made such an impression on the people that we still know it today. Amen. There's a place for that worship. In Revelation, it records the songs of the martyrs, the songs of the elders. There is even praise from those under the earth. There is prophetic worship, and there is the place of prophecy in worship. The Bible tells the story of those strange pagans who most certainly, now this is a bit of a weird one, and you may depart from me at this stage, but those weird, weird people, we call them kings, they weren't kings at all, they were very odd people who came to worship Jesus when he was born from another country, and almost certainly they were using occult power. Now you may disagree with me on that, but it's personally my result after studying this very, very, very unusual story, but they come to worship Jesus. You know, where is he who is born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him. And it's extraordinary, isn't it? There is worship with liturgy, which I love, and there's worship without liturgy, which I love. Personally, I love the Book of Common Prayer. Some of the theology in the Book of Common Prayer is absolutely unsurpassed. It's a word, let's look down on it, my friends. God used the Book of Common Prayer, that funny old thing written by Cranmer, to take Christianity around the world. So let's not throw it out. You know, there's a place for this. God uses it. And if we had more time, I could... Anyway, there we are. There's worship with liturgy, there's worship without liturgy, there's worship in pilgrimage, there is worship of those who minister by night in the house of the Lord. In several places, the scriptures teach worship festivals, such as David's tent. All the Israelite men were commanded to attend three festivals a year. The Bible describes worship for civic occasions, for dedications, for ordinations, and believe it or not, even how husband and wife should worship after consummation. There are days of worship and there are days of work. It describes worship by hundreds of billions before the throne and the worship of saints in heaven, and yet there is a place at God's altar even for the sparrow. And the penitent wicked man, who in Jesus' words would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'm sure I could go on. Worship is a vast, vast hinterland. And when we go on worship, on the journey of worship, we are never led in the same way. And some people make this mistake. They're always trying to build today what God did yesterday, or what God did 3 years ago when we had that amazing time doing this or that. No. The point about worship is that we learn corporately and individually to be led by the Spirit. That's why being filled with the Spirit is so important. You know, Jesus said, the Father desires those who will worship me in spirit and in truth. And we need the Spirit. And the Spirit, I mean, very simply, you could say, well, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit and truth is Jesus. And you know, we're doing pretty well. That's right. It's much more to it than that. But that's basically it. We need Christ and we need the Spirit. For we all have access to the Father through Christ by one Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 18. We need those. All of them are involved in worship. And so the great journey of worship is to be sensitive to the Spirit. And the question is not to, you know, walk out of the tent and say, whoa, the worship didn't do much for me today. Well, excuse me, I never knew it was for you. Worship is for the Father. And so we should never ask that question. The more the question is, what did we give to the Father today? You know, was I able to give my best to the Father today? If you didn't think the worship leader is particularly good, then pray for them. Don't criticize them. And bless them often, and bless these people. Bless them. They've got a hard job sometimes. They've got to lead us. I mean, wow, really hard, you know? So we're sensitive to the Spirit. We learn the patterns of worship. We learn how to prepare our hearts. We learn thanksgiving. We learn praise. We learn sensitivity to the Spirit. We learn these things. And as we do this, we enter into this incredible journey in the Spirit. And we become a blessing to others. We find it changes us. We find that we love Jesus Christ more than these other temptations and desires in the world. We don't want those things. I mean, they're horrible things anyway, so let's leave them behind. They destroy. We don't want anything. And then we find the incredible freedom of the children of God. This incredible freedom, this joy of living with God. And I could just go on and on and on about it all the time. And the heart and center of everything is the cross. That God will lead us again and again in our worship, in wonder and praise to Jesus Christ as he is on the cross. And everything is crucified at that point. By which Paul says, you know, God forbid that I should boast anything except for the cross of Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And the mark of Christianity, day and night, everything about ministry, everything about Paul's life, everything about Jesus' life, everything about our lives is taking up the cross and following him. And as we do that, he sets us free and we come into this wonderful experience of being with him. It's not about experience, but we do come into that. It's about growing and standing as a mature son and daughter of God, being filled with the Spirit, standing in and inheriting everything, just as we have in Christ. And it's the most amazing thing, and worship plays an absolutely crucial part in this. So, my friends, let's excel in worship. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father, we bless you. It's wonderful. You're so good. Thank you. Thank you for this vista of opportunity in the Spirit. Thank you. Thank you for worship. Thank you that we can worship you. Thank you, Father, that everything is just everything points to you. And Revelation 5 is just full of the worship of the Lamb. And we bless you that we find ourselves, we become who we are always meant to be when we're caught up in worship. And we bless you. And so we pray, Lord, today that you would so send your Spirit that we might love you as the Father loves you. And that love that you have, that the Father and Son have for each other might be in us for the very great glory of your name. Amen. Ooh, let's go on praying and worshiping. It'll be such fun, but there's another meeting about to start, so we must leave. Tomorrow I'm going to look at the power of worship and the effects of worship and the results of worship. So that's 7:30 tomorrow, okay? We'll see you then.